You know, brethren, one of the hardest things for me to understand as a boy, as a young man, someone who had grown up in the faith with a mother who instructed me, who taught me, who was a part of God's church, was that God actually wanted me. That it wasn't just my mom, it wasn't just family, it wasn't just those people that I went to church with, the adults, those witnesses, I guess, of faith, but that he wanted me. Because I think so many of us, when we look at our relationship with God, we feel very small, we feel inadequate and unworthy. But you see, God wants us. Well, he wants us. He wants you individually. He wants your heart. He wants your mind. He wants that bonded, committed, covenanted relationship with you. He wants you to be a part of his family, a true child. That's something we have to know. To believe and have faith in. One of the passages which always, I guess, gives me that hope and that faith, that belief, is Isaiah 43. And I'll just read it to you. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, and you are mine. I hope that when we hear those words, that it touches something inside of our hearts, that we feel that desire and that longing that God has for us, and that it helps us to believe that he wants you, that he has called you by name. I want to continue with the series, Who Am I, today, and the title to this message is You are called. You are called. Last week in my message entitled Many Are Called But Few Are Chosen, we looked at the parable of the sower and the seeds. And I wanted to especially go through Christ's interpretation of this parable, the one that he gave to his disciples, so that they would understand. It was one of the very few parables that Christ gave, where he actually breaks it down step by step and explains it. And when we look at this, we see that through Christ's own words, we know when God is calling us. And that is when we hear his word, his truth. We take it in, we understand it. We can actually process it and say, oh, that is true. Matthew 13, verse 23, Christ told his disciples, referring again to the parable, but he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, as we looked at it last week, I hope that we can all see that. As I've described, you know, talking to kids who grew up in the church, and they're like, am I being called? Well, does it make sense to you, what you've been taught, what you've read? And if they say yes, then I go, well, then you are being called. It is being extended to you because of who your family is, because of your mother, because of your father. You are being given this directly through them. And then there are others who are maybe given this calling in spite of the family we come from. Because God does that too. He calls us out of this world. And again, that is a fairly simple explanation, but like all things, there's so much more to it. It is simple to understand, and that's the beginning. I am being called. But now there is the depth. There is what is required, how we are to live, what we are to be, what we are to do. Being called requires that we answer. You know, that was, again, something that I processed as a kid. Back in the day before cell phones, we had the phone that actually attached to the wall, and you had to stand there, and, you know, you had a cord, and you could play with it, but you'd only go so far. But when that phone rang, if there was no one there, if you didn't have an answering machine, it just kept ringing. It requires an answer. In God's calling, it also requires a commitment. And it also requires that we bear fruit. And that is that we are supposed to be about our Father's business. So, brethren, now we have to know what that is. What is it? You know, because the Bible says, well, you must bear fruit. You know, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Well, what is that? And then, brethren, we must know that we have been called, what we have been called out of, and at the same, you know, same turn, what have we been called into? And what is it that we must do? Brethren, each of you who are here today, who have been called, who have answered that calling, been baptized, came to a point when you had to do this. You said, this is what I have to do. I can't put this off anymore. I need this. There's a push. There's a pressure. You know, you are probably familiar with the Apostle Paul's story. A Pharisee of Pharisees. Yes? He had a pretty spectacular calling. I'm very thankful that mine was not that severe. I don't know anybody else's who was. But it's amazing because he was a Jew. As he referred to himself, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew not only the written law, God's laws, but all of the traditions of the Jews. He was an expert. And he was fully invested all the way. So much so that when those who were following Christ, this new way, he persecuted them. He was breathing threats against them. In fact, he was on his way to continue persecuting them, even dragging them into prison. And Christ struck him blind on the road. It took being blinded for the Apostle Paul to actually see, for him to answer his calling. But once Paul's eyes were opened, he knew exactly what he needed to do. And he spent the rest of his life doing it, bearing fruit and planting more seeds of Christ's church and his coming kingdom. Some of you, I hope we can kind of relate to this. You know, maybe your calling wasn't so dramatic, so intense. Maybe it was. Maybe you ran away from it for a long time, kind of like me. You know, when he was struck down, he heard Christ say, you know, "Oh, Saul, why are you kicking against the goads?" You know, it's that sharp pointed stick that they use to direct the animal. And it usually only takes a light touch, a gentle suggestion. Go this way. But if you rear back and kick against it, oh, it hurts. You know, some of us would think of the carrot. You know, God saying, look, choose life. Here are blessings. Do this. That's the carrot. I needed a 2x4. The stick to get my attention, to really make me stop and realize what it was I had to do. But I am sure that each and every one of you has come to that place in your life where you said, I have to answer the phone. I have to respond to this calling which my Heavenly Father has been giving me. I want to be a part of His family, of His church, and of His kingdom. So I want to look at Romans chapter 1. This is the first book, but Paul is writing this. And he introduces himself. Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ, called, meaning invited or appointed, but called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Remember the story of his conversion. Christ said, I'm going to show him now all the things that he's going to suffer in my name. Because he'd caused everyone else to suffer for Christ, but now he was going to do it for God. In verse 2, which he promised before through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So this is Gentiles whom Paul is speaking to, not the children of the seed of Abraham, but those who God has called. And he says in verse 6, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what connects us, binds us, because we have all been given the same calling. And as we have answered it, as we have chosen ourselves to pick up that phone, to hear and to respond, and we've made covenant, and through Christ's resurrection and his death, we are made saints. We are given God's Holy Spirit and baptism. And this is what we share. Now, if we turn over a few pages, Romans chapter 8, and we'll look at verse 27. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. Again, this is a specific group. Remember, last week's message was many are called, but few are chosen. In verse 29, for whom he foreknew. He foreknew who he would call. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, some say that this means that it's predestined, it's you don't have any choice in the matter, but that's not what we're talking about. Everyone ever born will have an opportunity and a chance to answer that calling. But at this time, there are the first fruits, that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Brethren, you have been called. You have received the word of God and understood it and placed it in the good ground of your heart. This is where it grows, where it is cultivated. And now we must bear fruit. It isn't enough just to be called. To be called requires that response. I want to look at Hebrews 2 and verse 9. See, answering that call is tough. It's scary. So often we hear people say, well, you just have to believe and accept Jesus into your heart. You just have to have love. But that's not actually changing who we are. That's not being converted. That's not putting to death the old man and becoming a new man. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Brethren, we are in the process of being sanctified. You know, how many of you have heard the term, well, I was saved back long ago, as if it's kind of a done deal. But even the Apostle Paul, who we just talked about and who we've read in Romans 1, said it was possible for him, even having preached it, to lose his reward. We are in a process of being sanctified. You know, again, I, in my youth, thinking of the struggle and what it took for me to come to my baptism and making covenant with God and giving myself truly to him, I had this thought that, wow, I'm baptized. Everything's going to be great now. I've got his Holy Spirit. No problems. You know, life is going to be good. I'm going to be like that pillar of faith. No. Oh, no. And I'm still not where I want to be. I'm not even close to where I want to be. In my heart and my mind, I still think of those examples of pillars of faith and strength, those who were sanctified and justified in my life. And I don't feel like I'm in their class. I don't think we're ever supposed to feel like we've made it. I think that, again, is also part of the process, that no one here is perfect. It's going to take work and trials and service. And yet, if we do it, if we are committed to it, to continually seeking God, to conforming ourselves to the image of His Son and not of this world, then we will eventually make it. Christ Himself told Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That word, the church, which Christ uses in the Greek, is ekklesia. I dare say if you've been in the church for a long time, you've heard that. It's where we get Ecclesiastes. But the ekklesia does not just mean church. It means the called out ones. Means we've been called out of the world. And at the same time, we are called into Christ's church, of which he is the head, the body. This is something which Mr. Williams touched on. Actually, when he said he was looking at 1 Corinthians 12, I was like, oh, boy. But it also gave me encouragement because I see how God inspires. When it's His message, when it's His service, it's His. So I do want to look at 1 Corinthians 12. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, a group of those who were called out, and yet they certainly were not perfect, because this is a pretty scathing letter of rebuke and exhortation of what it is they're supposed to be doing with their calling, that they're supposed to remember it. But he explains to them again what it means to be called into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. We deal with that kind of identity issue even today in our society. You know, we have people marching and have for a number of years about race issues. And it's funny because nobody's actually offering the right solution. Because so often when they scream about racial issues and prejudice and racism, when they do get the platform, when they do get power and authority, what they institute is itself racism. But it is not that way in the body of Christ. It should not be. There is neither Greek nor Jew. It's not about male or female. It is about being a child of God. There is a spiritual embodiment of this as well. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Hello, this is my hand, but I identify as a foot. It makes just as much sense as that. There are many parts. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Every part of the body of Christ plays different roles. We have different strengths, different positions, and they're not supposed to be in conflict with the other. Talk to anyone who's lost one of their senses, and they'll tell you they never realized how important it was until it was gone. You know, I think the main thing that we most often think of is our eyesight. We have Miss Vicki Wilkie, who lost her eyesight. But she remembers seeing, at least somewhat. And I'm sure that she longs to see in God's kingdom. But, you know, we tend to forget about taste, unless you have COVID, in which case you remember. Oh, man, the world without taste, without smell. Everything just fades. It takes away from your life, not being able to taste, to see, to hear, to touch. All of this is a part of the body, none more important than the other. In verse 18, but now God has set the members, He set the members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased. He's chosen where we are to be in His body. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. This is so important that we realize within the body of Christ. You know, the history of churches is that we look at others as not part of the body. And I'm not just talking about the Church of God, I'm talking about any group that refers to themselves as Christian. That's just human nature. You know, there's, I don't care if you look at Baptist, Lutheran, they're going to look at each other and be like, oh, you're one of them. Oh, well, you have that difference, that thing, and so you're not of us. I've heard that within members of the body of Christ. I've had that said to me. And I'm like, you know, you and I agree on every single doctrine. Everyone. We just disagree on one aspect of prophecy or one aspect of administration. You're going to spite the nose off your face? I'm okay with being a nose. I have a big one. It doesn't bother me. But that's something that we have to learn. We are all the ecclesia. We are a member of the body, of the church. And we must bear fruit. And it's okay if someone's called into another place. We are not supposed to be contending with them. There are other groups, churches of God, that focus on other aspects of the gospel. And some of them may do it better than we do. So why fight it? You know, as Christ said, I have other sheep, not of this fold. So let them. If they're not against us, then they're with us. We are all part of the body. And we must bear fruit. And it must be good fruit. You ever picked an apple off the tree? Or a plum or a fruit or anything like that? And it looks really good. And then you bite into it, and you're like, bleh. Oh. You know, sour grapes. Oh, this is going to be so good. And you pop them in your mouth. I actually get a kick out of watching my kids do that. Because, you know, as an adult, I did it as a kid. And I'm like, oh, that looks really good. And you pull a little fruit, and you take the little bite. Oh, that's really tart. That's really bitter. It's not ripe, or it's bad. My kids just go, oh, great. And then you see that change on their face, and they're like, you know, and whatever the reaction is, whether it's the slow turning, looking for a place to get rid of it, or the immediate explosion. Fruit can be bad. Even if it's growth, it doesn't mean it's good fruit. We are to bear good fruit. That's one of the ways in which Christ himself says that we may discern who is of God and who isn't. If they're bearing good fruit. Does it come from the fruits of the Spirit? You know, if someone's keeping all of God's doctrine, but they spew venom and acid, it's like, well, where's the love? Where's the joy? Where's the peace? We are to discern if it is good fruit, and that is what we are to bear. And that takes time, and primarily begins by overcoming ourselves. Colossians 3 and verse 1. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Because we're supposed to be pursuing God. And that doesn't stop once we accept his calling, once we are baptized. It is a lifelong endeavor. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. That's something we have to do continually. You know, we may not be thinking about the corruption of the world and all the vices and the lusts of the flesh, but it's easy to be distracted by the things that even worry us, by the pressures of the world. And those can cause fear and alarm and anxiety. The way that we overcome that, brethren, is by focusing on the things above, that which is good. Verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You know, we're told if God be for us, who can be against us? When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, the parts of ourselves that are not godly. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked, and when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off these things. Now this is that part of overcoming ourselves. Again, when I got baptized, and I thought, no longer will I have to worry about anger. And then I drove home, you know. Several years ago, I was a trainee. I'd been sent out to do a combined Holy Day service for the first time. We were in Iowa, and it was a good day. I had conducted the service. We had two services. It was such a good day. And I was on this spiritual and emotional high. And I had taken Sarah with me. She was little. Joy and Gracie had stayed home, or had gone to the other congregation. And I was driving home, and I was thinking, I was talking to God, like, wow, I'm in the ministry. This is crazy. Who'd ever thought this? And all, and look, and God, your people, and what a blessing, and this is great. And then somebody cut me off so sharp they almost clipped the front end of the car. I had to slam on the brakes and swerve into the next lane, almost hitting another car. And I hit the horn, and I'm like, they didn't even see me. They did, because they let me know. They did the one finger wave. And I suddenly had a reminder of just how carnal I was. I was mad. And I felt the old man take control of the car and accelerate. And if I'd had a bumper on that car, and I stopped, and it hit me. And it kind of was like a punch in the gut. Oh, I'm not there yet. This is the whole part of the overcoming of ourselves that we all are still working on. None of us have it right yet. We have those things, those problems that still are in there and fester. And they're really easy to see in each other. But sometimes we have to have it put in our face before we see it in ourselves. In verse 8 again, but now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice. You know what that does to a family when there's anger, wrath, and malice in it? Blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. You know, speak the truth in all things. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Again, this is something that we can't say one and done. We have to be continually renewing it. And where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, again, you have been called specifically and by name. As the elect of God, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against his brother, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and to be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. See, that shows us that this first aspect of bearing fruit is changing what we're producing, changing our hearts, so that it is good fruit that is grown, that is produced, that comes from us. And then we're supposed to share it. We begin by sharing that with those who are of the ecclesia, in the body. We have to share our calling. Remember the sower and the seeds. Each seed that is planted that falls on good ground grows up and bears more fruit. That's seeds. Again, you know, one seed of wheat produces a plant that grows and then produces a multitude of wheat. And those seeds can then make more wheat. That's part of God's creation. He intended it and designed it. And God created families that we might bear children, that we're supposed to raise up in the way that they should go, to follow His ways. It's the same for us spiritually and physically. You know, I think for many of us, bearing fruit, which is to change ourselves, that can be overwhelming all on its own. You know, we're struggling with our own human nature, our own issues, our conflicts. And then we're told, you want me to share it? Now I've got to put myself in a position where I'm sharing the gospel of God, telling them how they should live. That's pretty overwhelming. It's scary. But he who hears the word and understands it, puts it in his heart, and he lives it. They share it and produce more of it. We're not supposed to hide our calling under a bushel basket. You know, I've heard people say, "Oh no, I don't share my faith. Nope, I don't talk about it. I don't tell anybody about it. If somebody asks me why I'm not open on Sabbath or why I'm not doing this or not doing that, I give them your number. That's me." I was like, "What?" Like, "No, that's your job. You're the preacher. You tell them." That's not the way it's supposed to be, brethren, just in case you were wondering. We are supposed to have an answer for the hope that lies within us. You know, it's not like everyone's supposed to do the pay and pray thing, where you all bring me all the people you meet, all the seeds that you're kind of bringing in, and then I'm supposed to scatter them? That's all of our jobs. To bear good fruit, and then to allow God to use it to plant more seeds elsewhere. You don't have to do it from here. That may not be your calling. That may not be your gift or your talent or the place where God has placed you. But I'm sure He's placed you next to someone. Family member, neighbor, a coworker. Maybe it's someone you bump into and you're just an example to, a light, an encourager. You know, it could be helping someone out in need. That's planting seeds. Back in Romans, Romans chapter 10. Romans 10 and verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay. So they're answering the call. They're wanting to do something. They're wanting to seek Him. They're wanting to commit. They're wanting to change their lives. Verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Brethren, we're told that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, but we don't have a single example of a sermon that he ever gave. Not one. He built an ark, and people asked him why. And he told them. He shared it with them. The example that he set for essentially a century. The example that he was in his family. He was a preacher of righteousness. Brethren, you don't have to be a preacher of righteousness to be up here. It's the example that you set. It's the answer that you give. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Brethren, if you are called, you are also sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. That's you. It's not just those who are ordained. That is the calling, the ministry that has been given to all of us. In verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. You know, as a boy, I used to think that the man who established the Worldwide Church of God was the one that he did that. You know, the radio broadcast, the television broadcast that Mr. Armstrong did, that was going to all the world. And you'd think that when that stopped, we're like, we're done. But do you know how many people have never heard the gospel of the kingdom? The good news? It's lots. Brethren, it is something which we are all supposed to be sharing. It's not enough to pray and pay. We are all given a ministry. We are all given a work, and we are all supposed to bear good fruit and put it to use. It is God who calls. but he uses those whom he calls, his workers, his disciples, his children, to spread that word. We must all be about our Father's business, just as Christ was when he was just 12 years old. If we refuse to share the word, to share that gift that's been given to us, then we become like an unprofitable servant. That should give us a little goad, I guess. I was going to say swift kick in the pants, but that should be the goad. You know, it's not about that we have to go out and yell at people. You know, they're going to church on Sunday. Sinner! That's not going to work. Trust me. But we have to be willing to share, to give an answer to what you believe, to the hope that you have, or else we are burying the talent that we've been given, the gift. 2 Peter 2. Second Peter 1. In verse 3. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Brethren, we can be that little gear that Mr. Williams spoke about in the sermonette and do all of these things. And that will be our work. That will be our ministry. As we are not only changing ourselves, but sharing it with others. In verse 8, For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's saying you can have the knowledge and still be unfruitful. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So this is the exhortation to do the work of the Father, to do what we are told, to bear the good fruit, to share it. Therefore, brethren, in verse 10, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brethren, we have a work to do. We are to be about our Father's business. We have to answer the calling that we are being given. We have to come out of this world, and we have to truly commit ourselves to overcoming ourselves. We have to be called into the church and be an active part of the body of Jesus Christ. And then we must share his gospel of his coming kingdom. We have to plant those seeds that God will cause to grow. Brethren, that is how we will become chosen. Next time I speak to you, that's what I'm going to share, is a message entitled, You Are Chosen. But for today, maybe it's enough just to know that you are called.